All right, children are dismissed to children's church. And as they leave, I have a question for all of you. How many of you read the booster? We have some booster readers in the house. How many of you read the booster just so you can read the obituaries? Do we have any of those people in the house? It's okay to admit it. We're a little shy. You flip to that page. You take a look at what happened this week. You put the paper away. Things like that make us curious, don't they? And I'm not making fun of those people. I'm saying that we're curious. We like to know. We like to know what's happened to people. And today's sermon is the very end of the book of Acts. It's kind of our last glimpse of what was going on in Paul's life. So it's almost as if we just received our booster. You flip to that page, and there, the last moments of Paul. Kind of like that. Open your Bibles. Hope you brought your Bible this morning. And open it up to Acts 28. It's always easier to follow along if you can see the verses. That's what I always find. So get out your phone if you need to. Open up that Bible app. We're going to Acts chapter 28. And we are going to focus on 17 to 31 today. And we talked a little bit about this last week. But I want to focus more on the end of Paul's life that is recorded in Acts. Last week we talked about the storms that God sends us, and maybe there's incredible purpose in the storm. So we talked about, what's the phrase that I repeated so many times? Did it stick with you? Maybe God has you right where he needs you, right where he wants you. And so we know that Paul is in Rome. So let's do a recap here a little bit. Sometimes we get lost in the book of Acts. So a couple chapters ago, more like chapter 19, the beginning of 20, and kind of the very beginning of chapter 21, Paul is coming home from church planting. Paul has been everywhere. He's been in Berea and Thessalonica. He's been in Corinth. He's been in Athens. He's been in Ephesus. A guy fell out the window and died. He brought him back to life. All of this has happened as he was planting churches. Now, he's collected an offering to take back to Jerusalem, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem. He wants to see the disciples. He wants to meet with them. So he heads back to Jerusalem. Now, everyone is begging him not to go. Why? Because the Jews do not want him preaching Jesus. So they are trying to get rid of him. So if you're trying to avoid angry Jewish leaders, you try to avoid Jerusalem. And Paul says, that's where I am going. They warn him, don't do it. He goes, I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. So he goes. What happens? He's hardly in the city for a day. He goes and visits the disciples. He goes to the temple, and everyone throws the city into an uproar. They accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. They accuse him of all these different things. And they form a riot. Now, what happens when Jewish people start a riot in a Roman-controlled city in the Roman Empire? What happens? The Roman soldiers step in. Why? Because when there's riots in a Roman city, you bring the peace. So the Roman soldiers step in. They grab Paul, they arrest Paul, and he gets to defend himself. In chapter 22, he asks the Roman guard, can I speak to the crowd? Please, he says, please let me speak to the people. And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood up and spoke. He speaks in chapter 22, and in chapter 23, he speaks to the Sanhedrin. He's taken in chapter 24 to Felix, the governor, and he's kept in jail for 2 years. Until Festus becomes the governor. Now, this is the Roman-appointed governor of Judea, of their province. So he's in jail waiting to defend himself before the governor. The one governor just lets Paul essentially sit in jail until his term is done. Secretly, he was waiting to get bribed, and that's what it says in that chapter. Chapter 24, Felix becomes governor. Felix wants to deal with this issue. Festus becomes governor and wants to deal with this issue right away. And it happens that King Agrippa happens to show up to say hello because Festus just became governor. So King Agrippa shows up. Together they listen to Paul. Paul shares the story of his conversion. Why? Because he has Agrippa, king of the Jews, in the room. He shares the story of his conversion. But he appeals to Caesar. So he is sent to Caesar. Chapter 27, he goes through an incredible storm, and Pastor Bob preached about that storm, that hurricane force wind that pushed them off the island of Crete into the middle of the sea. And in chapter 28, he crashes on the island of Malta. While on the island, he gets bitten by a poisonous snake, survives. He heals the father of the chief official. He heals many sick people on the island. And then they supply Paul with everything he needs to get to Rome. They hop on a ship after the winter has passed, and they finally get to Rome, where at Rome, Paul is given a house where he can live, guarded by a soldier, and he's allowed to speak to the Jewish leaders. God has taken Paul step by step by step through all of these struggles to put him where he needs to be. Now, what does Paul do with that opportunity? And what happens at the end of the book of Acts? So, let's open up our Southwest boosters and let's read the article. So we're going to start at verse 17. He says this. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But the Jews objected. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. We want to hear what are your views, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and he declared to them the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some of them were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves, and they began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an interesting ending to the story. Three things I want to tell you today about finishing your life or your story the way that Paul finished his story. And what I love is this chapter doesn't end with his death, because his death is not the focus of the book of Acts. His death, his retirement, was not the focus of his life. The focus of his life was sharing the gospel with people. So the book ends with the story of him sharing the gospel with people, because that's the point. His life was sharing the gospel with people. And I love how that ends. The first thing, though, is being led by the gospel. If you have the insert in your bulletin, I'm going to talk about these three things: being led, being focused, and being devoted. And what does that mean? And these three terms can be overused. They can be talked about all the time. They can be dry. They can be boring. But I want you to be thinking about your own life. I want you to be thinking about moments where you've been led, where you've been focused, and where you've been devoted. And when you begin to think about being led and focused and devoted to God, I want you to see how those things tie together. Being led by the gospel. Verses 17 through 22 talk about that, but I think the most clear one is verse 20. Paul is trying to explain to them why he is where he is right now. All these Jewish leaders have come to visit him, and he's in the middle of Rome. He's chained up, most likely. Or if nothing else, the guard is there, because they said there was a guard at his house. Why? All these Jewish leaders have heard about Paul. I guarantee they've heard about him and the way, the sect, the Christian faith. They have preconceived notions about what this is all about. So they finally get to meet Paul face to face. See, Paul had even wrote the book of Romans before he got there, encouraging the church. So the Jewish leaders, if they had got a hold of the book of Romans, they've already read about this Jesus. They've read about being a slave to sin or being a slave to righteousness. And finally, Paul's here. But being led by the gospel is allowing the gospel to take you wherever it needs to go. So what is the gospel? That's a word that we love to toss around, hey? The gospel. Well, what is it? Well, it's the good news of Jesus. It's the good news that God made us perfect, and we broke that. And then God never stopped fighting to fix that, even to the point where he sent his son to die for us so that he could heal the brokenness inside of us. And that after Jesus died to heal us, he rose again. And that is the gospel. The gospel had taken Paul a ton of different places. If you read through the book of Acts, as we have in the last couple months, these pages are full of where did the gospel take him. But at the end of his life, where had it taken him? He was in chains. Look at verse 20. It says this: "For this reason, I have asked to see you, and I've asked to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. This is why I want to talk to you. I am bound with this chain. This chain is on me because of the hope of Israel. That is why I'm chained up." Paul had allowed the gospel to take him to the point where he was a prisoner to Rome. And we don't let the gospel take us over to our neighbor's house to say hello to our neighbor, because we've lived in the same house for 10 years and we have no idea what our neighbor's first name is, because that would be uncomfortable. And Paul is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. The gospel is going to lead you places. The Holy Spirit opens up opportunities for you, opportunities to be obedient. He does all the time. And if you allow him to open up that door and you choose to step into it and let the gospel lead you, you are going to be a part of changing people's lives. Some of us plant seeds, some of us water. God makes it grow. Are we willing to be led by the gospel? It's so easy to choose our own path. We were talking about this even in Sunday school this morning with Job. And what is fearing God? It says in Job all the time, he feared the Lord. You know, to fear God, you have to acknowledge the fact that he is in control, not you. And that's terrifying. Why do we like to be in control so much? Why do you like to be in control? Because then you can predict the outcome. You know that if you are in control of a project from the beginning to the end, you can predict the outcome. Because if you're not in control, you can't affect that outcome. You can't control it. So you like to be in control of things. We like to be in control of our lives. We talked a little bit about a house. How with a house, you can build it the best you can. You can buy the most expensive insurance. You can have the best fail safes in your house. But when the thunderstorm comes, when the lightning strikes, when your house begins to burn, like we've seen so many houses burn on the news lately, who is in control? We trick ourselves into thinking so, because we want to be the leader. We don't want to acknowledge the fact that someone else is in control, because that takes control out of our hands, and then we have to be dependent on somebody, and we want to be independent. So we get upset. When we read these verses here from Acts chapter 28, Paul's not complaining that God has placed him in this terrible circumstance, but he simply says, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm in this chain. The gospel brought me here. We had a whole bunch of people stand up here last Sunday, become members of our church. What does that mean? It means they are willing to let God take control. They want to be a disciple of Jesus. They want God to be the leader. But now we have to let him lead. Because as soon as we try to take control back and we try to lead, we take it back out of God's hands. So not only was Paul letting God lead him, but Paul was gospel focused. And I love that in every moment, I even wrote it on the outline that every moment preach the gospel, because that's who Paul was. Like, he always looked for that opportunity. As soon as it was there, he just went gospel right away. He didn't beat around the bush. Like, he was just the gospel. These Jewish leaders show up. They see this former famous Jewish person now turned radical Christian, because the Christians were radical. And he's locked up in chains, Roman guard. He's a prisoner. They show up. And what does he do? I want to tell you guys something about Jesus. I want to tell you about the Messiah. Can we talk about him? We're distracted. I know I am. It's hard to be focused on anything. Pastor Bob sent an email to the church the other day. And they gave it to me, and it was fantastic. And it was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he took his disciples, where he took Peter and James and John, and he told them to stay awake. And Jesus went to pray. And Jesus comes back, and they are, they're sleeping. So he says, why can't you stay awake? So he goes and he prays again. He comes back, and they are sleeping. Now, in this illustration that Bob sent, the three guys were playing on their cell phones. They were texting and playing on their phone. And Jesus comes back, and he's like, I told you to pay attention. And I come back, and I find you texting. And that's kind of our world today. We're so distracted. And technology can be a beautiful thing, but boy, can it be a distraction. I work with teenagers all the time. We struggle to keep focus. How was Paul able to keep this kind of focus on the gospel? Focusing on the gospel, you guys, isn't showing up to church. It's not giving money in the offering. It's not these little tiny things that we think buy us credits with God sometimes. Being focused on the gospel is allowing it to be the center of your attention in everything that you do. So whether it's taking care of your family, whether it's your leisure, whether it's your work, the gospel is the focus. You're going to honor God with your work. You're going to honor God with the way you treat your family. You're going to honor God. It's going to move the gospel forward. He's got all these leaders there, and he preaches the gospel, and he goes as far as to quote Isaiah and say that many people will hear the gospel, but they won't understand it. They'll see the gospel right in front of them, but they won't perceive it. So if you opened up the booster this week, and you saw a picture of someone you knew, and you went down to their story, and it said this person was led by the gospel. This person had the gospel as their focus. What kind of a person would that be? The last part, and my favorite part, is being gospel devoted. And there's a little bit of a difference between focused and devoted. And when we talk about devotion, we're going to talk about verses 30 and 31, and that's by far my favorite part of this whole passage. Being focused on the gospel, I believe, is letting it direct your thoughts. See, being led by the gospel, the first one, is allowing it to direct your steps. So physically, the gospel is your direction. So where you go in life will be led by the gospel. Now, being gospel-focused is allowing it to affect your thoughts. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you make decisions. It's all affected by your belief in God. So now you're walking in line with the gospel. You're thinking in line with the gospel. But being gospel-devoted means that you carry that on until the very end. See, this would have been a great spot to throw in the verse about running the race, right? Running the race with endurance, finishing well. But I believe that verses 30 and 31 do even a better job of talking about that. Look at his devotion in these verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. That alone is incredible that God gave him a place like this. And Paul welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. Boldly and without hindrance. And he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how this story ends. Remember, Luke is writing the book of Acts. Paul didn't write the book of Acts. Luke did. And Luke also wrote the gospel of, I'll let you take a guess, he wrote Luke. And he follows Paul in these adventures, and he writes this story. And imagine you're reading someone's biography. I don't know if you guys are biography readers, but if you got to the last chapter, and it didn't talk about their death, It didn't talk about the end of their life. It simply said, and they carried on doing what they did every day. Wouldn't that be a fun way to end your story? I just don't know how he did that. I know last Sunday I was incredibly honest with you about my life and about what it was like going through our storm that me and Chantel went through in our lives. And I would love to say that this piece of scripture also refers maybe to my life, but I'm not there yet. Could you imagine flipping through the booster and getting to someone's story and it says, boldly and without hindrance, they preached the gospel and they taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the grand finale. What happened after those 2 years that he lived in that house? People have lots of guesses. Historians have even written passages in history books about what might have happened. And we could talk about that. We could talk about different ways that people speculate he died. We could talk about places that he might have went. Did he go on another missionary trip after that? Did he ever actually stand before Caesar? But there has to be a reason why this story ended like this. If you believe in the sovereignty of the way that God wrote scripture, then you believe that it had a purpose when he said, for 2 years as he lived in that house, he boldly preached the gospel. What's it going to say in the booster one day when it's your picture and your paragraph? Is it going to say he loved his kids, he worked hard at his job, and he was a nice guy? Wouldn't that be terrifying if that's what your paragraph said? Because what would be the focus of your life? Well, his work and his family, and he was nice. Is that it? Is that why we're here? The world is going to tell you that that's why we're here. Of course, Darren. That's the point. Love your family. Work hard. Be nice. Be nice. Nice people go to hell. And people that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus go to heaven. It says in 2 Corinthians that God has sent us to be ministers of reconciliation to people. That's a huge word, but what that word means is we are restoring the relationship between people and their maker. And that is why we have the gospel, to help people understand that the God that made them wants to have a relationship with them. And we share that with the world the way that the Lord Jesus shared that with us. He made us, and he wants to restore that relationship. And yet, the world thinks that the focus is taking care of yourself and being nice. There's so much more to that. If you love the Lord God, are you going to take good care of your family? Yes. If you love the Lord, are you going to passionately serve wherever God has you working? Uh-huh. Those things come naturally when we follow the Lord. But isn't this how you would want your paragraph to be written? Darren was led by the gospel wherever he went. He was focused on the gospel in his work, at home with his family, in his spare time. And at the end of Darren's life, we know that he was devoted to it. It meant the world to him. And the end of his life was focused on pursuing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after that, and he was a nice guy. Maybe you didn't learn anything revolutionary this morning. Maybe you've read that chapter before. But I want to leave you with that thought, that Paul's story didn't end with, and he was a nice guy. Because being nice was not what he was worried about. That wasn't his focus. His focus was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God sent his son to reunite us with him. That his son died on the cross for us out of love. And the power of God is greater than the power of death. And Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And he lives in heaven. And one day, we'll be reunited with our God face to face. So I want to do something a little different right now. Now I've got your attention. At the end of the book of Acts, it's a reflection on Paul's life. And what happened to him? What was his big conclusion? I want to call up Pastor Bob. Would you come up? He has no idea he's coming up right now. Come sit. Pastor Bob has one more Sunday as our pastor. And at the end of this month, he will be done being one of the pastors of our church. And in a small way, your paragraph is finishing, and you're near the end of your paragraph as a pastor. What would Pastor Bob's paragraph say if we had to write the story of what was Pastor Bob as a pastor to our church? So what we are going to do is we are going to pass around the cordless microphones. And as a church, right now, I want you to share a couple stories, or even just a verse, or a thought, that if we were to write Pastor Bob's end of Acts, he was a nice guy, or he was devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a story. Maybe you have something you want to encourage Bob with. Or good riddance. Or if you want to say good riddance. Actually, just write that on a note and slide it under his office door. That's much easier, more discreet. Often, we don't tell our loved ones how much we love them until it's too late to tell them. I want you guys to help me right now write the paragraph and tell Bob what he's meant to us as a pastor to our church, being gospel-led, being gospel-focused, and being gospel-devoted. Does anyone have something they would like to say?
Is it on? Okay, life around the church is going to be a lot quieter without Bob and his practical jokes. But Bob, more important than that, what has impressed me is your servant attitude. You were always willing to go the extra mile to do whatever needed to be done. And that was a great example, and I really appreciate it.
My first encounter with Pastor Bob was one MOPS morning. I came in late and quite frazzled, and I remember it was winter, so the roads had been bad. And I came through the front doors of the church, and I quickly put Wiley down in his carrier, and I took the other two off to their rooms. And when I came back, my youngest was not in his car seat, and I had a bit of a panic attack thinking, did someone come in here and take him and walk off? And so after almost crying, I see Pastor Bob with him sitting in his office with Wiley. And he said, oh, I'm good. He was just crying. So I picked him up and I'm good. You go do your thing and I'll hang on to him. And that to me was such a good example of a servant heart. I needed someone to help me out that morning and he was there.
I also want to say, Pastor Bob, that I appreciate you as a friend and as a leader. You have led by example, and as has been stated here, that you are a servant attitude. And that has been well noted. I have worked with you in leadership on a board, and have enjoyed that. I enjoy your honesty, even the way you opened the service this morning. I was blessed by that, and I was also challenged by that, like, is my faith what it should be? And Pastor Darren has preached a good sermon this morning about that. And I just want to wish you the Lord's blessing as you carry on the rest of your life, wherever the Lord takes you, and we hope to still see you here.
I also appreciate you as a friend, and you have a spirit-filled life, and I can tell it every Sunday you go around and you shake the hands of people and make them feel welcome and like you're everybody's friend. And I can tell that you have a real servant heart and for this congregation, and we don't feel judged, but you have your sermons are very biblically principled, and we really appreciate you as our pastor at all this time. So thank you so much for all that you've done for us.
I would just like to say, Pastor Bob, you have preached many a sermon with a great concern for the lost, and I really appreciate that. Thank you.
When Pastor Bob first came to us, he came as an interim pastor, and I was actually on the board at the time, and he still lived in Herbert at the time, and so when we had board meetings, he'd probably end up somewhere at Tim Hortons for supper or whatever. So I suddenly thought, you know, this isn't a very good idea. So we started inviting Bob to come for supper whenever there's a board meeting and kind of got to know him that way. And then when the congregation got together and decided to give a call to him to be our pastor, he preached that morning, and then he and Betty left and went for lunch, and we as a congregation had a vote. Lucille Wall was moderator at that time, I believe. And when she met with him afterwards to tell them the result of the congregational vote, he said to her, Betty and I often sit down after a morning service and kind of debrief of people that we've talked with or concerns that some of our congregation have. And he says, we both said this morning that something's missing. And when we kind of looked at each other and said, what was missing? He said, we didn't get to talk to our people. And that's exactly how they've been with our congregation. I can't begin to tell you the number of times that he has helped myself and Bill. Over the weeks and months when Bill was getting so weak, Bob and Betty, they were there time and time and time again to help me pick him up off the floor, put him back in the bed, back in his chair. Servant heart, par excellence for sure. I thank you both for the way you have spoken into our lives as a congregation, in my life especially. Thank you, and we'll love you. Continue to love you even with your antics and jokes. Tricks. Last week, somebody did something in his office, and I saw him removing all the stuff that was in there, and I started to laugh, and I just said, but I'm innocent. I don't think he believed me, because when I got to my car that day, put my hand in my pocket to get my keys out, to find my pockets were crammed full of shredded paper. Thanks, Bob.
It was probably the best day of my life when I got baptized with the best pastor I know.
I think I got to meet Bob when we were working at West Bank a number of years ago. I think that was the first time I met him. And I remember thinking, here's an older guy for me. And he was drywalling in the cabins, and it was work I didn't want to do, and I thought, it really spoke to me about his servant attitude that Bob has. And over the years, it's kind of been a pointer to me to make me be more like that. And I really appreciate that, Bob. And another thing I was going to share was a few years ago when I was on the board, we had our opening Sunday breakfast in the fall for Sunday school. And I remember I was making pancakes, and Bob came to help me, and he had these cardboard circles in his hand. I said, "Bob, what is that?" And he said, "Here." And he poured a pancake, and he put this cardboard in the pancake and as a joke. And I said, "Bob, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, never mind." And it went in the pile of pancakes with this cardboard. And we never had anybody come back and complain. Anyway, Bob loved his pranks, and it was always funny to figure out what he was going to do next. But we really appreciate you, Bob, and I sure enjoyed working with you. Thank you.
I have a special place in my heart for Pastor Bob. Sorry. This year has been a hard one, and when I've had to deal with things and I didn't think I had anyone to turn to, he was the first person on my list to go and talk to, because there's just no judgment there. He's supportive and just listens, and is just a great friend. So I'll miss you, Pastor Bob.
Pastor Bob is, I think, the best friend that any of us could have. He has the gift to listen, to not judge, and to just make us comfortable. And as Carly said, he is someone who many of us is the first one that comes to mind when we need to share something. Pastor Bob is a race car driver. I don't know if you all know that, but when he was in Herbert and we had a crisis and we got in touch with him, I didn't actually know you could make it in 15 minutes, but he did that, if not better. Bob has been just a trusted source for us. And last week when Elizabeth was following him everywhere he went, I just actually wrote you a couple of emails this week, Bob, but I didn't send them, so I'm glad that I had the chance to say this today. Elizabeth's eyes, we got to see, were on you the entire time. She watched every step you made. And anytime you moved, she went right with you. And it doesn't matter how old we are in this room, I think we've all felt the same way towards you. We've watched you, you've led us, you've loved us, and I think you have completely reflected the love of Jesus to all of us. And it was a great physical example of that last week to, I just kept thinking, let the little children come to me, and we've all been your children. And it's time for you to rest now, and we need to give you some rest and to go forward with what you've taught us, and we thank you for that.
When Pastor Bob was first here, I remember Arlene saying, "We know that Bob is this servant guy and he wants to be doing everything, so we need to be careful that we don't let him do everything." I don't know why, but that stuck with me. And once in a while, I would be prompted to check up on Bob, and he listened. I said, "Bob, you're going to Meadow Lake. Are you going to rest?" "Well, yeah, I guess I better." I don't know if he did, but he's still here. I said, "Bob, you have migraines. What do you do when you wake up with a migraine?" So then I had to tell him a few things. And I'm not going to quit. I'll still be looking out for you. The best part of Bob coming here, I agree with all of this was said, but you brought a really good friend to me in Betty, and I have grown to appreciate her and love her so much. So thank you for your service and for your sharing.
I'll keep it short and sweet like me. Just kidding. As welcoming and wonderful as Pastor Bob was when we first came, and that's all good, what I really appreciate the most is that no matter what day of the week I come and wander around the church like it's my place to be, my kids go to his office, and they look to him like he's a grandpa. And I love that. So I'm done. Yeah.
I believe in angels, and I believe in Pastor Bob. And when we were losing our second child, Bob was there. And he lifted our spirits when we were in really low in the valley. He brought us up. And when there was a burden, whether it was physical or whatever, he was there. And I remember one day, when they were bringing in the hospital bed for my son, and the load was heavy for those that were carrying it, all of a sudden that load became light. And Donna said, "It's the angel, Pastor Bob." Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to try not to cry. You've been a big part of my family's life, too. You have welcomed us with open arms into this church, and from day one, you knew everybody's names, and you always seeked us out in the crowd and made us feel welcome. And just like Carrie said with her kids, my boys have really grown attached to you, and even Caden at a young age, I think he was 2, I think, and we were at home one day, and I didn't even know he really knew who you were, and we were standing by the window, and he just was like, "Mom, where's Pastor Bob?" And we were like, "What? You know who Pastor Bob is? That's so funny." But he knew exactly who you were, and it's been a special thing, I guess, both Logan and I being able to be baptized together and going through that with you, and you've just been a huge part of our lives, and yeah, kind of feels sort of like a grandpa. So you'll be very missed, but hope to see you around, and you have a big spot in our hearts.
Something I appreciate about you, Bob, is your willingness to go where some people fear to tread, and you challenge us. And for me personally, I need to be challenged. I get comfortable, and it's easy to just go a certain direction in a rut. And thank you for being bold and saying things that need to be said that aren't always pretty or whatever. And there could be fallout, but the fallout has been good for me. I thank you for the challenges that you've put before us as a congregation, and just bringing the truth Sunday after Sunday. Really, really appreciate that about you. So thank you.
That's a pretty incredible paragraph, isn't it? If you wanted to say something, but maybe you don't feel like you can say it in front of everyone, find Pastor Bob and make sure you tell him. Tell him about the impact that he's had on your life. And anything you want to say to everyone? Awesome. Yep. He'll be here next week, and I'm not here next week, so that's why it was fun for me to be able to sit with him today, because next week I'm in Edmonton, so next week is his last Sunday, and I'm sure he'll have lots of mushy things to say to you too. And now, after we shared all those things, Bob, we have something else.
Betty, you want to come up? Come on down here, Bob. Enough sitting around. I knew I'd get a little bit of time here, too, so I'm going to take it. If I could take Bob and put a couple words to him, the first one that really drew me to Bob, the first time he spoke, it was in September sometime, or end of August, and I thought to myself, man, this man is real. And that's what we need. And that's what we needed. We needed real. And this man is willing. You say, I need, bam, he's there. He just is and was. And he doesn't quit. And even through difficult times, even through health issues, even through all of those things, he is there. And I want to thank you for that, Bob. I have a little card here for you, Bob. Now, seeing as this is Bob, and I came up with the idea because, I don't know, I think it's appropriate. I got you, we actually, as Bridgeway, we got him a gift card to, I went and toured that outdoor store at Canadian Tire, the new one. If you haven't been in there and you really like outdoor things, go there. There's lots of things there. So we got you a gift card to that place. And so we hope you do some fishing and maybe invite some of us over for that, maybe. and in that regard, Betty, you'll enjoy some of that fishing too, I'm sure. Yes. But what I want to do is I want to read what's on the card. I know it's a little weird, but anticlimactic, but I have a mother-in-law who spends a half an hour at the card station picking out the exact right card. So I did that. And so in the card on the front, it says, in life, there are many paths you can take and many people who share the journey. On the inside, it says, but it's the special people who help you along the way. And it's the most important people who care enough to give of themselves unconditionally. Thank you for being one of those special people. And so we want to pray for Bob. I would like those of you, and this is why we're down here, maybe stand in the middle a bit, come on over, right over here. If you want to come pray with Bob, I want you to come on up, and we'll put our hands on him, and I'm going to pray. And so get up right now if you want to come up and stand beside Bob and support Bob and Betty in the rest of their life and in what they're doing. Yeah, move up. Let's pray. Dear God, the God of the heavens, the God of the universe, the God of the world, everything, the God of Bob and Betty, the God of Bridgeway, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have placed the people here you have placed here. And especially now, I thank you for Bob. I thank you for everything we already talked about, the things that are going to be written about Bob and are being written about Bob. I thank you for his willingness, for his approachability, that we could come to him and not be judged as those who approached you, Jesus, felt the same. I thank you that he challenged us. I thank you that he poured his life into this. And for that, we can never repay him. I thank you for Betty in her often unseen role as one who stands beside. I thank you so much that Bob had Betty and has Betty to be there through these times, through the times that are difficult, through the times that are good. I thank you that it didn't take long for us to be Bob's people. And I pray that as Bob and Betty move on from this, I pray that they wouldn't move on far. Lord, I thank you for their presence in our church. I thank you and I praise you for wherever and whatever they're going to do, that your hand would be upon them and they would be blessed. In your name I pray. Amen. That's all we got today. Amen. Thanks, Paul.